Well, we're going to start the book of 1 Kings tonight. Okay, let's turn to 1 Kings and chapter 1. And we got the gist of the story on Sunday morning, but there is much more in here that we want to look at tonight. And just to go ahead and review a little bit, in the beginning, beginning our book of 1 Kings, we'd like to say that this does have to do with kings, as you might well imagine, kings of the northern kingdom, kings of the southern kingdom of Israel, which was divided under the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who is actually going to be the first king after David that we're going to read a little bit about tonight. But Rehoboam was his son, and Rehoboam got kind of uppity and got in trouble. But the Lord was partially judging, actually, Solomon for getting away from the Lord during his reign, and so the kingdom was divided. And remain divided even to the captivity. And that we read about the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity at the end of this period of history. And then there's not another king in Israel until King Jesus. And he comes on the scene. And there is blessed of God. And we'll read some scripture tonight about that. And, of course, then becomes the king that will reign forever and ever and a day. For the kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So as we read the history of 1 Kings, we're really reading his story, history being his story, the Lord's story, and the line and lineage of Jesus Christ. And so with that, we'll go ahead and start 1 Kings, and it says, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat." He was very young to be stricken in years. He was only 70 years old after ruling 40 years in Israel. And so his servant said to him, "Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king might get some heat." So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, which is about central Israel, just north of central Israel a little bit in that area. And they brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him. But the king knew her not, meaning it was not at all a sexual relationship. He was really ill. He was sick. And had no strength, he couldn't get warm, and so she was just there to minister to him in everyday type needs, no sexualness about it. Then at that time, David's eldest son still alive. Actually, Adonijah was the fourth-born son, but he was the eldest at this time because those first three were deceased, including Absalom, who rebelled against David and was killed by Joab, if you remember from 2 Samuel. So Adonijah, in verse 5, David's oldest son alive, the son of Haggith, one of David's wife, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why have you done so?" And he also was a very handsome man. Goodly there from King James means he was a very handsome man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, Absalom had a different mom named Malka. But this is just referring to that Adonijah is now the oldest because Absalom is now dead. And so his mother Haggith bore him after Absalom, Absalom being the oldest in the beginning. Now, as we read in verse 5 then that Adonijah exalted himself or put himself forward, we immediately know he's in major trouble, don't we? And it was kind of neat that we sang that song tonight, didn't we? The last song we sang, "Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." And we remember the scripture from 1 Peter 5, where it says that the Lord, it says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." And so the opposite of that is the Lord resists the proud from James 4:6. The Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we know that Adonijah is in trouble the minute we read that he exalted himself. He wasn't waiting upon the Lord. He wasn't looking to the Lord for his promotion. He wasn't looking to the Lord to lead his life in any way, shape, or form. He just wanted to be king and exalt himself. And so we know that trouble is coming. Now, he conferred, he began to make a conspiracy, verse 7, with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now, Joab was the commander of the armies, that was actually the general that led the armies for David for years and years and years. And so here Adonijah thinks, boy, I've really got a good plum to pick in Joab. Joab's really going to help me take this kingdom. He began to have a conspiracy with Joab and with Abiathar, the priest, who was the high priest in Saul's kingdom, now had come over to David and was serving as the high priest in David's kingdom, but had decided to join with Adonijah. And they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, who was the other priest in David's kingdom, and when Saul and David's kingdom joined, then Abiathar and Zadok were together and all that. But Zadok the priest and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada. Now, Benaniah was a soldier. This guy was one of David's mighty men that's listed in 2 Samuel. And so he was very close to David, and he was the head of the palace guard. So he was the protector of David. So Zadok the priest and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet, one of David's good friends, actually a relative even, and Nathan the prophet being a prophet of God, and Shimei and Rehi and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. These mighty men David had with him from the beginning, they were his guard, and of course their sons joining in on that and so forth. And so these were not in on the conspiracy. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen, verse 9, and fat cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by En-Rogel, which is actually literally the well Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. This place, En-Rogel, was east of Jerusalem. And so Adonijah now is calling together as many high ups in the kingdom as he can think about to make his case for being king. And so the king's sons were invited, of course, everybody but Solomon, because he knew that David had picked Solomon to be the next king. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he called not. Therefore, Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, does reign, and David our Lord knows it not?" As he setting up his kingdom now and saying, "I'm king," declaring himself king without talking to his father about it. And David was in the dark. He was homesick. And so Nathan comes to Bathsheba and asks her to go to David. "Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." They would surely be killed. When David died, Adonijah would have them killed because they'd be too much of a threat to his kingdom. "Go and get thee into King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, It surely Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then does Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after you." So Nathan's giving her counsel. "You go tell the king, he promised you that your son would be king, and while you're talking to him, I'm going to come in after you and confirm your words." And Bathsheba went unto the king, unto the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, "What would you like, or what wouldest thou?" And she said unto him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God that unto your handmaid, saying, As surely Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigns. And now, my lord the king, you know it not. And he has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and has called all of the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon your servant has he not called. And you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon you, that you should tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. In other words, we're going to get it through the neck. And lo, while he yet talked with the king, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, that hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and has called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king? And hast thou showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. So she had gone out, and now the king calls her back in. He had made his decision in his mind after hearing these reports. And she came to the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, as the Lord lives, that has redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swore unto you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. And so David, even though he's old, old is relative. I mean, he was old, not old in years, 70 actually. 70 was kind of young for that time, as it is kind of today. But he was very sick, very ill. Like it says, he was cold all the time, and he really needed that comfort and ministry. Even though he was in a sick state and ready to die, because he died that very year at 70 years old, he was able to stir himself in his bed and to face one more big problem. Because here you've got this very handsome, very dynamic, charismatic eldest son of his that's still alive, declaring himself king. And he's got behind him Joab, the general of the army, and Abiathar, the high priest, and others that were quite formidable, and even all of his other sons that were going along with it to go and eat and drink with Adonijah. But he stirred himself to say, you know what? I'm going to change this day. He was going to take the chance again, to step out there in boldness, to face something that's not of God. And the reason he was able to be strengthened with that is found at the end of verse 29, and we want to spend a little bit of time on this tonight before we go on in the story. For it says there, the king swore to Bathsheba and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of all distress. Another translation, who has delivered my soul out of every trouble. He was remembering. He was grabbing hold of what God had done before. Even though he was in this great time of weakness, he knew that God was strong. This is what's so beautiful about David, a man after God's own heart. He believed in the deliverance of God. He believed in the strength of the Lord. And he believed that his Redeemer would come and settle this situation. And so he's able to bestir himself in the moment of great weakness, actually on his deathbed, to do a mighty work and a mighty deed to correct this situation, to face this whole scene, because he's able to say, the Lord who lives and has redeemed my soul out of all distress. He has delivered my soul out of every trouble that I've ever faced. And so with that, he takes that truth and runs. I can't help but to think that he's thinking back to the song that he'd written so many years ago when he was young and when God had delivered him from all of his enemies on every side. And so let's go to that song. It's Psalm 18. We're going to read the first six verses. Psalm 18 in the first six verses. You know, I love to study David because just in studying him and the things that he wrote, the songs that he wrote, the things that he says, like this saying that we've just read, that God has redeemed my soul out of all distress, man, it just helps me. And I know that God has said about him that David's a man after my own heart. So that's how God wants me to be. If I want to be a man after God's own heart, you want to be a woman after God's own heart. This isn't how you need to be. And that is in this reality of the strength of the Lord and how you can just be exuberated. That's a new word for you. And lifted above any distress. Because the Lord delivers out of all distress, out of every trouble, David is saying here. And this is what we read after David is delivered from all of his enemies on every side as he comes into the kingdom that God gave him. In chapter 18 of Psalms, he says, I will love you, O Lord. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. My strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn, or the strength of my salvation, and my high tower. I love that Proverbs where it says, the name of the Lord, Jesus, is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And so David says that he is my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. And right now in his deathbed, the sorrows of death are compassing him. He can't get any heat. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And don't you know, David is confessing here that he was afraid. I like this because he's honest about that, and you and I can be honest about it, and I'm glad he's afraid because I get afraid when my enemies press in upon me. Those demonic powers that come against us can make us quiver in our boots, and we can be afraid. And David says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of the ungodly made me afraid. The Apostle Paul says, I faced fightings without. And our great Apostle Paul said, and fears within. So the Apostle Paul was afraid. David was afraid. But see, the difference between them and those that cower in fear is that they begin to call and to draw from the rock of Israel, the strength of the Lord, and believe in the strength of God. And you see, the Lord then delivers from fears. I cried unto the Lord, and he delivered me out of all my fears. And so this is where he's drawing now, even on his deathbed, weak as a kitten, but receiving the anointing and the knowledge that he can say to his wife, today we're going to change this. There's some enemy things going on out there, but today we're going to change this. Because my God has delivered me. He has raised my soul. He has redeemed my soul from every trouble that I've ever faced. And so the sorrows of death, he says, compassed me, and the floods of the ungodly made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. He knows that the battle's not against flesh and blood, Adonijah or Absalom in his day, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And then it goes on to talk about his victories all through the rest of Psalm 18. I'm convinced that he was reflecting back to this psalm when he was talking about how the Lord redeemed him out of all his troubles, because that's what this psalm is about. There upon his deathbed, just drawing to remembrance. I'd like to encourage you and encourage me again. I love preaching on this because it just encourages the preacher. When we feel those times of depression, of distress, there's a lot of language about stress today. I'm stressed out. I can't handle this anymore. I'm too stressed. I got it calmed down, whatever. But you see, the Lord delivered David out of all of his distresses. It's the way he puts it in the King James translation. And when we are in that place, if we would draw upon the same strength that David drew upon, there'll be victory. For God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Always. That's a scripture. Always. A-L-W-A-Y-S. I love it that it says that. And with David, we see it again and again and again. And so this wonderful psalm. Now, we want to just go to a New Testament scripture on this that we get promised to us in the book of Romans that can connect with the heart of David. And so we turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Hopefully these verses are underlined in your Bible, very familiar scriptures, hopefully to you, to just dwell upon, to just draw from. These are scriptures for the New Testament believer, as we draw from the Old Testament realities of what's said here in the life of King David. But we read in chapter 8 of Romans, starting at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember how David started out his song, oh Lord, I love you. Oh Lord, I love you. And he goes on into how he says, rock and deliver and strength. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, when I really get stressed, is that going to separate me from the love of Jesus Christ? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. That's a quote from Psalm 44 when the psalmist was really bummed out. And it's quoted here, oh, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But verse 37 says, no, that's not true. That's just not true. Nothing by any means shall hurt you, said Jesus in Luke chapter 10. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing's going to separate us from his love. And he makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It just cannot happen. Wherever we go, wherever we go, Jesus goes with us and before us. And he's our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. I used to think of God as kind of against me when things were going bad. I really did. I almost think it was a subconscious thing. So over on Barrero Street, before the church moved here, I had a breakthrough with this. That in the time of trouble, God is a very present help, the Bible says in Psalm 46. And it just dawned on me one day. Wait a minute. God's role when I'm in trouble is to be my deliverer. God's role to me when I'm in trouble is to be my deliverer. We have to settle in on that. We have to find that out. We have to get a revelation about it and believe it like David did. Because the just shall live by faith. Be it done unto you according to your faith. If I believe that God's my deliverer and not after me with a big stick, then God is going to deliver me, and I'm going to believe that deliverance. And he surely most does every time. And David found it out, lived it out, and remembered it even when he's almost dead all day. He's mostly dead all day. Laying there in his deathbed with great weakness upon him, he was able to say, today we're going to handle this situation, lady friend, to his dear wife. He was able to say that. Why? Because of the strength of the Lord. And that's where our strength comes from. Amen? Every time. Okay, well, let's go on back then to 1 Kings. And David is getting wound up here. So we're going to see a victory now. And we get in verse 31. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. I just really like this. I love it when my wife thinks I'm so strong, you know. She comes to me. She loves cherries on her ice cream every night. She has ice cream every single night of her life. But it's soy ice cream. Okay, it's good for her. But she loves it with her cherries from Trader Joe's on it. But she can't open the lid. And so she comes to me, you know, and I just love to that lid, you know. And she remembers sometimes to say, you're so strong, you know. I love it. Well, we have Bathsheba here, bowing with her face to the earth. You have to do that one sometime for me, Bob, when I do the cherries, but bow your face to the earth. Sorry. Sorry I said that, ladies. That was a joke. I hope you know that. And she did reverence to the king and said, let my lord king live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. He's on the move now. And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my mule, my own mule, and bring him down to Kihon. Now Kihon was a pool or a spring on the west side of Jerusalem. And so we've got Adonijah and his big feast he's throwing on the east side of Jerusalem. Solomon now is riding David's mule, heading for the west side of Jerusalem to a different area where there was also water, to this pool or spring, Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. And the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. And you know what? That came true. That was prophetic. There was no greater king in Israel than Solomon. As far as, if you judge it in a worldly sense, I guess you could put it that way, and even in a wisdom sense, because Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus, and so that would mean he was wiser than his father David in the things of the Lord. And so this is something that came true, that his throne was greater than that of King David's. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, these are all soldiers that fought with David, went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon, to that spring. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes, or actually with flutes. Can be also translated flutes, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent or actually was split with the sound of them. There was such a rejoicing that went up. Everybody playing flutes, piping with pipes, and dancing and rejoicing, and shouting and blowing the trumpets. And so much so that the earth kind of shook with the sound of them. A wonderful rejoicing going up. You know, I couldn't help but to think that we read, when Adonijah made himself king, he just got the food out. Everybody was gorging themselves with the food. But now that Solomon, the anointed of God, has come forth, there's rejoicing among the people. And there's the flutes. And the rejoicing so loud that it shook, kind of shook the earth. And you know, I couldn't help but to think of some scriptures. One, Proverbs 29:2, which I'll just quote to you, and this is one that's been really prevalent for us lately. It says this: when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Oh, there was a rejoicing when Solomon was declared king and given that anointing through his father and through the anointing oil from the tabernacle. Man, the people went crazy and began to just praise the Lord and thank God and rejoice, for this was God's anointed. This was God's doing. And what a blessing. You know, I can only speak for myself personally, but the day that President Bush was elected president, man, did I ever rejoice. I think I was dancing in the living room and rejoicing and thanking God so very much, because I knew he loved Jesus, and that's what's most important to me. I won't harp on that. I just needed to share it. Well, I'd like now to turn to the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's turn to Matthew 11:16. Now, in Matthew 11, there's a very interesting situation here, because Jesus actually makes a connection with the Old Testament piping that we just read about. They piped with their pipes or their flutes or whatever instrument you want to picture there. But Jesus talks about this in his own introduction to the world. For it says here in verse 16, chapter 11, verse 16 of Matthew, it says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you." In other words, we're rejoicing upon our instruments, upon our flutes. We're piping to you, but you have not danced. You have not danced like they were dancing for Solomon, you see. "We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking." He was a man that was in fastings often. "And they say he has a devil. The Son of Man," or Jesus, "came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." In other words, you think you're being wise in not responding to the piping that I brought to you to dance and to be joyful and happy, for the Messiah has come. And you have not mourned to bring your sins and to be baptized, confessing your sins to John the Baptist as he brought that austere part of it to you to repent. "But no, rather, you've taken your own wisdom and you've justified yourselves." That's what Jesus is saying to them. And then he began to upbraid the cities and say, "Woe unto you, Capernaum. For if the works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in you, they would have been around today." That kind of thing. And so Jesus is talking about the importance of dancing when he pipes, and mourning when he brings a message of mourning through a John the Baptist. But they didn't. They didn't respond to him. They didn't respond to John the Baptist. They did not respond to the Lord Jesus, but just went ahead after them and said that John the Baptist had a devil and Jesus was just a wine bibber, drank too much wine. and was partying too much with sinners and publicans whom he came to draw to himself. And so a message for us. Solomon coming in and the people beginning to rejoice and to pipe with the pipes and to rejoice. And Jesus in our lives, wanting to break into our lives with a spirit of rejoicing. And yes, there'll be those times of sorrow because we need to repent of sin, like with John the Baptist. But oh, for you and I to be very sensitive to the Lord. Lord, how would you have me be today? Lord, what would you say to me today? I want to be on your page. I want to be on the same page with you, Lord. And the Lord will bring you into then that walk with him. And sometimes he'll be piping and say things to us like the scripture says, rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And at the same time, Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. There'll be those times of sighing and crying because of the abominations in the land. But oh, how we need to be sensitively following the Lord, his feelings, his ways, and bringing us into that beautiful, beautiful inner joy that's way down deep, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And that brings the most rejoicing of all. I read a little story today that somebody gave me to read about the man that said everything was good. And no matter what happened, the man would say, that's good. It's a good thing. And he was out with his king friend one day hunting. And the king accidentally shot off his thumb. And the man said, it's a good thing. And the king said, you're crazy. That's not a good thing that I shot off my thumb. You're going to jail. So we put him in jail, and this guy is rotting in jail for telling the king that shot off his thumb it was a good thing. Well, the king was out hunting again while the man's off rotting in jail, and the king decides to go hunting, and the cannibals caught him, the guys that eat people. And they put him on the bonfire, tied him up. They're ready to put the fire to them so they can cook them and eat them. But they stopped because they noticed he didn't have one of his thumbs. And they had a rule that they would never eat anything that wasn't perfect. So they stopped the fire and let him go. Well, he goes down to the jail and apologizes to his friend. He says, I am so sorry that I put you in jail. It was a good thing that I shot off my thumb. Now I'm not eating. But he says it was a bad thing that I put you in jail. And the guy said, no, it's not. He said, if I wasn't in jail, I would have been with you when the cannibals. This is a good story to remember. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Amen? Okay, then. We believe that. The piping. All right, let's go back then and finish this chapter. Let's go back to 1 Kings. So they were piping and rejoicing with great joy. The anointed of God had come in to the area of Gihon, and they were just making merry. Now, in verse 41 then, of 1 Kings 1, it says, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. So they're just eating and they hear this rejoicing and this noise going on. They can't even believe it. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan the son of Abithar the priest came. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David has made Solomon king, And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from there rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, come and make the name of Solomon better than your name, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day, my eyes even seeing it. Now this is precious. This is very precious. Because King David was promised years before, 2 Samuel, through Nathan the prophet, that his throne would be established forever and that his son would sit upon his throne and his throne would be established forever. And this is the day that it's come to pass, that the first part of the prophecy, that his son would sit upon his throne, that his kingdom would last, his kingdom would go on. And so he is now experiencing that. He's seeing that, and he is moved. And here before he passes away to glory, he's blessed. And I was so blessed tonight that the sermon that I'm preaching tonight and what we're going to do to wrap this up was confirmed in the first song that we had tonight. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, hallelujah. What a song we sang. And so here's David blessing the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given me one to sit on my throne this day, my eyes even seeing it. And so it was done, and wonderful. Now, in that prophecy, the people knew this. The people knew that the end of that prophecy was that his throne would be established forever. Forever. Not just that Solomon would come now and sit on his throne, but there would be a continuum, and David's throne would be established forever. So the people are on the lookout for that. And the people are watching for that. I'm watching. And I'm looking for a descendant of David that's going to sit on his throne forever. And that day came, of course, at the triumphal entry, which we're moving right up on now. It's Easter season. We've gone past Lent. And the time of self-denial and so forth is coming closer now to the triumphal entry of Jesus. I'm so glad that Mel Gibson decided to release his film on Lent Wednesday, for it was the suffering servant, the suffering Christ, and the suffering we've seen on the screen that's moved us. The Lord now wants us to be moving towards that time of piping. We have mourned. It's time to begin to get out the pipes, get out the flutes, for you see, the king is coming, and he's alive, and we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, and it ought to be with more rejoicing than ever, for we have been sorrowing for our nation's state. We have been sorrowing for understanding and realizing what he went through on that cross for us. But he wants us to be building in our hearts to the rejoicing. Let's go to the scriptures in the New Testament, Matthew 21:9. Now this is the first song that we had tonight, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we look at Matthew 21:9 as Jesus does make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, mounted upon that baby colt, that baby donkey. And they put their clothes in front of him and straw the palm branches in front of him as we move up towards Palm Sunday. And in verse 9 it says, the multitudes that went before and that followed They cried, saying, Hosanna. Now notice the next clause. Hosanna. We get to ask him when we get to heaven. But how he was blessed, how he was lifted, even on his deathbed, to see his son sitting upon his throne. And at this moment, when they were crying, when Jesus rode into town, Hosanna, to the Son of David, to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And so this prophecy, this promise of God to David, fulfilled in Christ. Truly, Mary was from the tribe of Judah. Joseph, his stepfather, was from the tribe of Judah. And the Lord God Almighty, his Father in heaven, and the Holy Ghost dove, the Spirit of the Lord hovering upon him and landing upon him, given the Spirit without measure. And his kingdom is a mighty kingdom. And one day, as we keep praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day, those skies are going to open, and Jesus is going to come and take his rightful place on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And that is going to be one wonderful day. And do you think we're going to pipe a little bit? You are going to dance with all your might before the Lord. And we're going to sing. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine, for oil and for the young, for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be like a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all, because the King's coming, and the King is going to set up his kingdom on the earth. Amen? And as they would say in Haiti, hallelujah! 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 Let's do it like the black people. Hallelujah! Okay. Those guys can say hallelujah over there in Haiti. Man, I can get going on this one. I love sermons like this. Thank you, God. Let's turn to Revelation 5:6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. When we see the throne of God, we finally get to see the throne with the emerald rainbow over the throne of God. And the four living creatures that cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, day and night, every day, crying, Holy, holy, holy. You know, at the men's retreat, Josh made a point about this. It was so good. That those living creatures, the four living creatures that are around the throne of God, crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come, day and night, constantly, that's all they say. Day and night, all day and all night. They're just saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's all they say, every day and every night. And then you begin to read about the description of those creatures. They have eyes everywhere, eyeballs everywhere. And at first that's gross to us. We think, the fly, you know, eyes everywhere, you know, kind of thing. But we don't understand God's holiness because we can't see as well as these guys. You grab that? How many eyes you got? Two. That's all I got. I have two eyes. Now, I can't see as well as these creatures that are by the throne, but the better we can see, the more we can see in the Spirit, the more we grow in the Lord, the more that we can just say one thing. Holy. You are holy. You are holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The reason those creatures are saying that day and night is because they are in the presence of the living God. And they see more clearly than we do. They've got a lot more eyeballs. And so as we get closer to the Lord, we just begin to realize more and more, especially as we see our own sin, and especially as we grow in the Lord and become more sensitive to sin. Because there might be those times in our younger years, in our younger walk, that we think we pretty much have it together, until God allows us to see a little more. And we realize how low down we are, and how far we have to go, and how far we're not. But then we look at the holiness of God again, and we become even more appreciative of His holiness, of His beauty, of His power, of His forgiveness to wash us clean, to present us faultless before His throne of glory one day with exceeding joy. And so we see a little better, and we come up in a little higher, and a little further in. And we begin to understand then, seeing God more and more, how holy He really is, and how wonderfully compassionate He is to save me and to save you. And these creatures understand that fully. They are filled with that wisdom to be able to see with all those eyes. And all they can do is say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come." He is the King. He is that King that was promised. He is the forever King. And He will be forever on that throne. And that's described right here in verse 6. So let's read that verse. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts," or the four living creatures that cry, "Holy, holy, holy," "and in the midst of the elders," there's actually 24 elders there. Many believe that it would be the 12 apostles, the elders. Jesus did say that you 12 will sit on 12 thrones. In heaven. And so the 12 apostles and then 12 prophets from the Old Testament. This is what many believe, but we have to wait and see who the elders are. You might be one of them. Who knows what God will do? "But in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." And there's our Jesus. Now it says that He is standing. I really love this, because when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed, he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." Now we're told that Jesus is normally seated at the right hand of the Father, but for the martyr Stephen, He stood. And I do believe from that scripture that Jesus is so precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of His saints that He stands to meet each believer that goes to heaven. And here the church is now before the throne, and it says here that Jesus is standing. "In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, perfect in strength." The horn always represents strength in the Bible. "Seven horns, having perfect strength, and seven eyes, perfect vision, which are the seven spirits of God, which are described in Isaiah 11, spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge, spirit of understanding, and so forth. So the seven spirits of God set forth into all the earth." And so here's Jesus upon the throne. But notice He is still a lamb. He still bears the marks. A lamb, as it had been slain, the marks of the crucifixion. As He said to Thomas, "Stretch forth your fingers and put them in the holes. Stretch forth your hand and put it in the spear wound in my side," He said to Thomas. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And rightly so, He is our God. He will be on the throne forever. A descendant in the flesh through David, as promised to him. And yet, that lamb that was slain, we will, every time we look at Him upon the throne in heaven, be reminded of what He went through for us. And it will be a time of piping, a time of rejoicing, because we know how glad he was to do that. Well, I really loved it in the movie, and I believe this is so true, that when he came to take the cross, he hugged it. He embraced it, and there's even a comment made in the movie, look at him embracing the cross. And then when it was time for him to get on the cross, nobody dragged him onto it. He crawled over to it to get on himself. He was eager to do it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And I think that that's a very, very good thing given by the Holy Ghost to Mel Gibson, that Jesus crawled over there to the cross and climbed on it himself, because he was happy to do it. He was happy to do it. And when we get to heaven, just the marks of it will be left, but the joy will be full. And we'll have nothing else to do at that time but sing. And so what do we read in the next verse? And it begins to talk about here the Lamb and the seven, and it came and took the book out of the right hand of him on the throne and with the beast and so forth. And it says in verse 9 about the church, and they began to sing a new song. Oh, I can't even imagine the singing that we'll hear. But they sang a new song, saying this. You can learn the words now. These are the words of the song. You, Lord Jesus, are worthy to take the book, which is the title deed to the earth, and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us, even us, unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. You want to read a mind-blowing scripture to end tonight? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and the last verse. Revelation chapter 3, the second to the last verse, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking to the church, and that's us. And he says this in verse 21 of Revelation 3. To him that overcomes, and we're told in 1 John that we overcome through our faith. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is a mind-blowing scripture. But we begin with David, blessed to see his son sit upon that throne, that he was promised that a descendant of his would sit forever. And then we see Jesus, and we see the redemption. We see the sacrifice he made for us, and then loving us so much that he is now going to include us into the throne of the living God. Blessed with righteous David, to the maximum of our ability to be blessed, we'll need new bodies in the rejoicing that will take place. That our Jesus is now going to cuddle up with us in his big armchair, that throne. It's amazing. It is fabulous. And it's something that we really need to remember again and again. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, truly, truly we are humbled by these Bible truths. It is amazing the things that you've promised and brought forth. And Lord, all you ask of us is to believe it. For the just shall live by faith. And Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, help us to know that when it's time for you to pipe, we want to dance. We just want to dance, Lord. Help us to see through the bugaboos of life and to just go past them and through them to begin to dance when you pipe. And Lord, when you call us to mourn, Lord, give us that anointing to go through that time of being a man or woman of sorrows, well acquainted with grief as you were. But thank you, Lord, that you say that joy comes in the morning. So, Lord, our ears are open to the piping, and we want to be a dancing. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father. Lead our lives, Lord. Help us with this thing called faith. And thank you that you're our deliverer. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord, that you receive our hearts. And Lord, thank you that you give us new hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you enlarge our hearts. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for touching our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us pure hearts. Thank you, Father. Now may the Lord bless you richly and deeply and fully and give you fresh revelation of who you are in Jesus. May you have new inspiration and new strength in every trial. May you be a new type of Christian, a Christian that's believing God more than ever. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.